All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin by praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the things you've done for us. We thank you for your promises in your word. We thank you for family. We thank you, Father, for salvation. We thank you, Father, for the fact that one day we'll be with you forever. And Father, this morning, help us to be able to understand the passage that we're going to be studying this morning, and help us, Father, also to understand the application of that in our lives. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you may stand now, and we're going to sing our congregation song. All right, one announcement this morning. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And Wesley will lead us in that. This week he's out of town at a graduation. But he'll be here next Sunday leading us in the Lord's Supper. All right, let's begin. The title of today's message is Come and Have Breakfast. And some of you have done that here this morning. Donuts and stuff. We're in John chapter 21. So if you could turn there now. John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. John 21:1. After these things, remember these things from chapter 20 are his resurrection and his first appearances to his apostles, his disciples. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. By the way, that's also the Sea of Galilee. It's an equivalent name. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and two others of his disciples were together. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Wait a minute. I'm 3-8. I don't know how that happened. I know how it happened. I was copying it. I guess I cut it instead of copied it. Let me get back with you. All right. Again, verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Do you not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. You will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, who's that?
John,
right? The author of this gospel. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Now, for years I've been trying to figure out why he told us there were 153. Well, it gave us another insight that John was an eyewitness to these things. Other than that, I can't figure out the number and significance. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I'm going to stop there at this point. Chapter 21 of the Gospel of John is without a doubt the most beautiful chapter that has ever been written. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He has appeared to the other to the apostles on two previous occasions. They both occurred in Jerusalem, in a room whose doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Now the scene is shifted to the shores of Lake Tiberias. It begins in the darkness of the night. Seven of the 12 apostles are here: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and two others. Peter would once again take the initiative. He simply said, "I am going fishing." Now, I want you to think about that. Just think about who we're talking about. I mean, Peter and John, back in chapter 20, saw the empty tomb. Okay? I want you to think about what they recently experienced, and then we'll come back to what Peter said. Later on, all but Thomas saw Jesus enter through locked doors, alive from the dead. Then a week later, Thomas was present when Jesus entered the room again. And at that time, Jesus showed Thomas the nail prints in his hands, and he showed him his side, which the soldier's spear had pierced. And yet, now, sometime later, these men gather on the shores of Lake Tiberias, and Peter says, "I am going fishing." On one level, that's pretty remarkable. After all that has transpired, he's simply going to go back to his job and his business. But it does make sense, actually, because as of yet, Jesus hadn't given them any instructions about what he wants them to do. So they do what they already do what they'd always done: go fishing. I love that simplicity. I like the humanity of that. Reminds us who these men were. They were fishermen, and they'd already been through 3.5 years of amazing events and heartbreaking events. And of course, they've got a future. They've got a job ahead of them. Okay, so they were out there in the sea all night, and they didn't catch anything. By the way, this happened another time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very start. I'd like you to turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1. Luke 5, 1. They were out in the sea all night, and they didn't catch anything. And again, this happened one other time at the start of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So we're going back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Now it happened, while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And when Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear." Notice this: "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. I wonder if Peter and the others remembered what had happened that day at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the very beginning when he's, this is an account of him calling several of his disciples, the apostles. If they had, they should have realized that in a general way, they had already received their marching orders, right? From now on, you'll be catching men. Now, I'm sure they didn't really understand the implications of that, but certainly it was something that they had heard, and it was clear that he was telling them what they were going to do. But now that Jesus is alive from the dead, see, it's a new day, and they'll need a refresher on that lesson. Okay, let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 3. John 21, 3. Now, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus had a way, after his resurrection, of hiding his identity for a little while. And like he did it with Mary Magdalene. She thought he was the gardener, for example. On the road to Emmaus, the men that were there accompanying him didn't know who he was until the breaking of the bread. So he had this way in his resurrection body of disguising his identity until the time at which he wanted to reveal it. And it's really the same thing here. So again, verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, at sunrise, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they'd answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that?
John,
right, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It's interesting that John was the first one to recognize this. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat. They were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So here, of course, we see God's omnipotence at work, creating. They hadn't caught anything all night, and now there's they're overflowing number of fish that they have caught. But you know something? God's omnipotence, his power, is also toward us who believe. Never forget that. That power that he demonstrated so many times in the Gospel of John. The power that God the Father demonstrated when he raised his son from the dead. That power is still toward us who believe. I'd like you to turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. "For this reason, I too," because now Paul is writing, "having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers." Here's his prayer: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." And then verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," and notice verse 19, "and what is the surpassing greatness of his power," toward who? Toward us. Think about that. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I think it's straightforward to understand the power of God and the events I just described, the miracles, the fact that he basically created fish, when there was none there, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's easy to really recognize the power of God and all that. But I want you to understand here in Ephesians chapter 1 that that same power is available to each of us. And notice what it's called in verse 19. What? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? We don't always see it, but he's pouring his surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. We may have situations in life like we sang about in the song this morning. They're very dark. They're very disturbing. And yet at the same time, we know that he's faithful. But we also know who he is. He has divine omnipotence at his disposal. And he gives it in a surpassing great way toward us who believe. All right, let's now finish up this morning. I know it's early, but this is what I got for you this morning. John 21, verse 12. John 21, verse 12. John 21, 12. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" Now, knowing that it was the Lord. Well, yeah, after he performed a miracle, right? They recognized him. I mean, who wouldn't? So again, verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. He was cooking for them. He was waiting on them. He was providing a breakfast for them on the shores of Lake Tiberias. And then verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now again, the first two times when they were in that locked room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews, and he walked through the walls to be with them. And he showed Thomas the imprints of the nails in his hands, and he showed Thomas his side where the spear had gone in. This is the third time. It's a very different setting, isn't it? Very different setting. Very different circumstance. This is what I mean about the beauty of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. He very simply here feeds them breakfast. But I want you to note something. It's the same meal which he had prepared for the 5,000 early on. Bread and fish. By the way, that also occurred on the shores of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. Let's go there and see it. John chapter 6, verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Now there, because of verse 1, we realize that Tiberias and Galilee are one and the same. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Now, I want you to imagine you're Philip. I want you to imagine that you're there with the Lord and all these people coming. And he's asking you to buy bread for all those people. Never mind where the money could have come from. The fact was that it was the Passover. The Feast of the Jews near. What that means is that there wasn't any stores open for them to go and buy this from. Can you imagine the pressure that was on Philip? Of course, the only reason there was pressure on him is he didn't keep in mind who it was that asked him, and that he would always provide for his sheep, and this would be no different that day. So again, verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And notice verse 6. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to just receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are these for so many people?" I mean, you can kind of understand that why Andrew said this. You can understand if we were in the same situation, I dare say we would think it the same way. You know, Andrew was being practical. You know, he's counting up in his head the number of people that were there and the amount of food he has, and he's like, "Nope, this isn't going to work." But then Jesus gets to work. Look at John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Not 50, not 500, 5,000. So you can picture that, 5,000 people sitting on the hillside and expecting to be fed. And as of now, the apostles are like, "I don't know what he's doing, because we have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They're going to be in for a big letdown pretty soon. And we're going to be able to feed about 10 of them over here, and then everyone else is going to riot." Of course, that didn't happen. Didn't happen. Verse 11, "Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted." It's incredible. It's a total miracle. You know? Now, it's interesting to wonder whether the crowd knew that. I mean, back in chapter 2, when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana, not too far from here either. Well, you wonder if, like the stewards, if you remember that, the stewards who were in charge of the wine and the water and so forth, they knew. They knew that, you know, Mary had sent them to talk to Jesus and told them to do what he tells you to do. And they were witnesses to the fact that a miracle had occurred. But I don't think the guests that day had any clue about what had happened. And I wonder, here again, in John chapter 6, I wonder whether that's also true for the 5,000. I wonder if they even realized what was going on. But I think as it ended, and they saw how it ended, then I think it began to dawn on them. Notice verse 11. "Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" So I guess they did recognize it at some point, didn't they? Okay, so what's going on now in chapter 21? What's going on the shores of Lake Tiberias? Basically, the resurrected Lord is serving an intimate breakfast and of bread and fish to his friends, to his disciples. Again, let's go back to John 21, verse 12. "Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing now that it was the Lord. And Jesus came back, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Well, as I've mentioned a couple of times this morning, this in particular is a very tender and wonderful passage. Again, think about it. It was as day was dawning. There's a beautiful sunrise over the water. They're given a hot breakfast. This is a very, very human experience. I think we can all agree that we've had something similar, if not identical. You know, that somebody comes to them in the morning, cooks some breakfast, and serves it to them. Very human. When you keep in mind that word, human. Because that's something else that's remarkable about chapter 21, this last chapter of the Gospel of John. Now think of me for a minute. Let's go back to chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's heavenly. It's not earthly at all, right? I mean, Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, let's turn there, John 1:1, because I want to say a few more things about that. John 1:1. In the beginning, before time began, in the beginning was the Word. Now we, of course, know now that the Word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, as we saw when we studied this, that is just a tremendous description of at least two members of the Trinity, right? I mean, think about it. Okay, so we have the Word with God, and we have the Word is God. Right? I mean, that's kind of interesting, right? If I said, I'm here, and I'm with Don, and I am Don, you might question, what's going on? But the fact of the matter is, basically, I mean, it's well-crafted to illustrate that a couple of things. First, that the Word was with God forever, and he was from the beginning, and then he was with God, and he was God. I don't think there was any other way that John could have described that to get all those points across. Okay. Jesus is God, deity. He's the Word from the beginning. He was with God. So quite clearly then, very simply then, the first chapter of the Gospel of John speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's look at, let's continue reading. John 1:2. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. You see how heavenly this is? Can you see how this is pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God? And then all things came into being through him. You know, knowing that as readers of this gospel, it probably should never have surprised us at all about any of the miracles that he performed. After all, if all things came into being through him, then clearly turning water into wine was within his abilities. Taking a place in the water where there are no fish and creating a tremendous catch of fish from the person who all the things had come into being through, that's nothing. That's nothing. Apart from him, the Word, Jesus Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. Notice that apart from him, Nothing that came into being. Wait a minute. Let me start. Verse 3 again. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So, in other words, he created it all. He created those fish. You know, he created wine. He created water. And so, it shouldn't be any surprise that he's able to then take those elements and perform miracles with them. I mean, as wonderful as those miracles were, I don't think they can hold a candle to all things coming into being through him, right? So of course, we are surprised. We are amazed. Why? Because we're human. And we put ourselves in the situation of the people who were witnessing those miracles, and we're in awe. We're blown away. Okay, verse 4. In him, the Word, Jesus Christ, was life itself. And again, I want you to think about that. In him, the Word of God was life itself, Jesus. Well, then should it be any surprise that when after he was killed physically, he was back to life? After all, in him was life. So, in that life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So quite clearly, the beginning of the Gospel of John talks about the deity of Christ, the fact that he's God, that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being. Quite clearly, it's talking about the deity of Christ. But now, in chapter 21, the end, the beginning, it comes in, deity of Christ. At the end, where are we? Everything about chapter 21 is human. Everything about it. We'll see next week. So the, you know, the fact that he appeared on the shore, and the fact that he when they came back in, he cooked a breakfast, served it for them. That's all human stuff. That's all things we can relate to as human beings. So again, we begin with his we began in chapter 1 with his deity, And we end in chapter 21 with his humanity. We begin in heaven, in eternity past, and we end on the shores of Lake Galilee in 34 A.D. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the deity of Christ, became flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us. Our good shepherd, that's who that is, who gives his life for his sheep. And when we return next time to chapter 21, we're going to see more about Jesus as the good shepherd, because he's going to challenge Peter to feed his sheep, to feed his sheep. That's going to be the marching orders of Peter from there forward. And indeed, some the other apostles for that matter as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for opening our eyes to more to the truth of who your Son is. Father, we thank you that we can see and understand because it's this humanity of Jesus Christ, and we've all been in situations similar to what's described in chapter 21. We thank you, Father, that you are who you are. We thank you that we're redeemed. We thank you, Father, that by his death, your Son has purchased for us eternal life. And you have given us righteousness on the basis of faith in him. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As always, almost always, we're going to have our Bible study this Thursday. As always, it starts at 6:30. We do, of course, we have people that come here, and we also have people that join us on Zoom. Okay, for those of you that may not have used Zoom, you can go to our website, and there's instructions about how to do that and how to get on Zoom and be with us. All right, I want to close today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to close today with the message that we have for every human being. It's true, it's universal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And were it not for God's great act, we would all be judged. We would all be condemned. We would all be eventually in the lake of fire. But God, in addition to being just, is also loving. And so he provided us with a way out of that certain death. The way he did it was to have his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, become flesh, become a human being. And as a human being, Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. And he died for the sins of the world. He died. No matter who it is that you're talking to about Jesus Christ, you know for sure at least one thing, and that is that Jesus Christ died for them. And that ought to really just be sufficient as a motivation to let them know that. So let them know that, you know what? You may not understand this, but God loves you. You may not understand this. This is the truth, though, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. He was buried to prove that he had died. And then, on the third day, he was risen from the dead. So whoever simply believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for all your graces. We thank you, Father, that you are the great healer, your Son is. We thank you, Father, that you are watching over us at all times. We thank you that your grace is pouring into our lives. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit has placed the love of God in our hearts. And we also thank you, Father, for the fact that you have provided such a rich, rich set of knowledge in your word, the Bible. So as we close today, Father, help us to recognize when you put us in situations where you're going to basically ask us to open our mouth and being trained in knowing what the message is. From there, we just trust that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct how we communicate with whoever it is that we're giving the gospel to. And we know that you are not willing that any should perish. And so, given that as the facts and motivations, Father, we can't really lose, can we? We can't. So we thank you for all your gifts. And we ask now as we leave today, Father, that we may reflect on what it is that we learned this morning in the Gospel of John, and appreciate both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, your Son, and that that may be a means for us to be motivated to worship you, to serve you, and to serve one another, God and humans. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, with that, you are dismissed. Enjoy this day. Again, next Sunday, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Wesley will be back, and he will be leading us in that Lord's Supper. In my failures, you